Greetings in Jesus' name this evening, in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to be here. Having grown up in the Meyerstown area, all of my life in the Meyerstown area, I think almost everyone's face looks at least a little familiar, although I don't have names for probably a good many of you. But that's okay. I'm glad to be with the people of God tonight. I can tell by the spirit in the room here tonight that I am with the people of God. And even though it's not like being with my own congregation, you know, there's nothing quite like that, I'm happy to be here, and I am blessed, and it is a privilege to come here to Elm Street and share with you tonight. When I received the call, if I would come and share on this topic, I have to admit, my first thought was negative. We were in the middle of a bit of a crisis in our family. I was actually in the middle of a second hospital stay with my daughter, and I was in the hospital when I received the call, and my first thought was, absolutely not. But the title was given to me, the topic was given to me, and there was something about it that grabbed my attention. And I'd like to say, I don't know if it's totally true, but I'd like to say that's actually what brought me here tonight. Even though as I began to study and began to pull my thoughts together, I suddenly felt very inadequate. But I suppose that's just a typical preacher problem, isn't it? As we consider the subject that we have tonight, Christ's abundant life in the youth group. I'd like to consider that title for just a bit because I was very intrigued as I considered that choice of words. First of all, the first phrase is Christ's abundant life, and here we are. This is a perfect time of the year in August, late summer, to consider abundant life. Because if we look all around us in the fields and in the woods and wherever we look, there is life everywhere, probably more than any time of year. And I'm sure we can all recall back to this spring, the rain we had in abundance. It just kept raining and raining and raining. And those of you that were farmers know that you kind of wished at times that it would just stop raining, at least long enough to get those corn seeds in the ground or whatever it was that you were trying to accomplish. But it kept raining and raining, and I told my children that, don't worry, there'll be a time later this year where we'll be glad for all this rain, and we are now, aren't we? And the crops look beautiful. Our garden did better than it ever has, and there's life, there's fruit. One night, early this year, I was out walking in the dark, and it started raining, and the verses just came to me from Isaiah 55. It says there, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." God says that his word, like the rain and the snow, will accomplish what it was intended to do. And if we would look at the context of those verses, we would see that there's a condition to that. It is if that rain is received, if God's word is received, if it meets soil, that is when it will accomplish. And God said it will accomplish what it was intended to do. And where it is received, it's going to bring forth abundant results. Nothing grew out here in your parking lot, or at least not that I noticed, this summer, because it did not receive. And so, if the Word of God is going to have effect in our lives, it must be received. And that's something we want to think about as we go through the message here tonight. Where it has been received, look at the result. We see this truth in the Old Testament, but when Jesus was here, he taught his disciples. He said, I'm the door of the sheepfold, and later there in John chapter 10, he says, I'm the good shepherd. But right in between those two parables or stories, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Abundant life in Jesus Christ. If you were to look that word up, the Greek word up there, you would see that the English apparently falls short because it says superabundant. Many, many, many times abundant. Jesus gives life. The second phrase of the title tonight is in the youth group. So, the abundant life of Jesus Christ is not just for old people, it's not just for middle-aged people, but it's for youth. Did I make the right assumption? Absolutely. But it didn't just say for youth, it says for the youth group. So I assume that means that we believe the abundant life in Christ can be evident in the place where young people socialize. When we come together and when we do something together, maybe it's a fun activity. Well, I hope we enjoy all of it. Whatever it is, whether it's a game or whether it's a Bible study or whatever it is, that the abundant life of Christ would be evident there. Is it possible that the abundant life can be evident in our youth social life? When we get together as young people, I still consider myself young, or I think of myself that way, are there fruits of godliness coming forth, or is there worldly desire or lust? As parents, do we have a vision for godly youth and godly youth interactions? As a ministry team, I hope there's a desire for godly youth interactions. As I suppose you have someone that organizes youth activities or something of the sort, a youth leader or something like that. Is there a desire for godly youth activity? But you know, it can't just stop there. Unless all of us embrace a vision for godly youth interaction, we will tend to fall short of a vision. Because the youth, I'm not sure if this is the right way to say it, but what I have written down here is that the youth will always fall to the level of our expectation. Does that make sense? The level of our expectation. One of the worst ideas that I think circulates amongst Anabaptist circles, and I'm not here indicating by any means tonight that I believe that this idea is here at all, but it's the idea that youth, there's a time in life for youth where they need to sow their wild oats, where it's acceptable, but not only acceptable, but expected that a young person is going to have a time of life where they're rebellious. I don't know that we can find that anywhere. In fact, I'm sure we cannot find that anywhere in the Word of God, even though we see examples of rebellious young people. The Word of God does not teach that to us. And so, if that is what our expectation is, that is what the fruit will be, is what I mean by that the youth will fall to the level of our expectations. You can turn with me. It's not my text. I think we'll get to my text eventually here. But if you would just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, I would like us to look at just one small verse there. We're thinking about abundant life and the source of that abundant life. And here's a short verse that if I just read it to you and you didn't actually read it yourself, you might think I was exaggerating the vocabulary, the words that are used here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." That's quite an amazing verse, and it's an exciting verse to me. God is making all grace. And we could spend all night and some more talking about what grace is. I have some pretty simple understandings of the word grace, but we can all go all kinds of places. But that inner power, that divine power from God put in the inner man to change our lives. Divine influence on the life. The word abound again there is that same word that I quoted in John. It's superabound or to excel greatly. All grace abound towards us from God, that we would always, all the time, have all sufficiency. That word is sufficiency. I'm not going to try to pronounce the Greek word. But the idea is a contentedness and a competence. It gives the idea of a personal security, an absolute security. Thayer's gives the idea of a perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. Security, personal security from Jesus Christ. Youth that have found security in Christ will abound in every good work. You see, it's when we are insecure that we look for worldly and selfish things. For fulfillment. It's when we're insecure that we try to impress our friends with our vehicles or with our clothing or with our hairstyle, and the list could go on and on. It's when we're insecure that boys try to get the attention of girls and girls try to get the attention of boys. Insecurity. But God offers his infinite power to everyone, not just older folks, but to young people too, to overcome these selfish things. Power and grace that we can be secure in Christ to do what? Abound to every good work. Why does the Christian life look so boring to many young people? The question I have to ask is, when young people look at my life, do they see the fruit of abundant life in Christ? I'm challenging young people tonight, but I'm also challenging all of us, older ones together, that our lives need to be reflecting wherever we are, whatever it is we do, whatever we do for a living, whatever it is, it needs to be reflecting the abundant life of Christ. Because the resources are there. If it is not, it is not God's fault. Just something to ponder before we move ahead. And I take you to our text tonight. Each one of us, because of the fall, we have a void. In our hearts is that void, aside from Jesus Christ, aside from the Lord's work in our life. And each person will try their best to fill that void. And I know this is nothing new to any of us. And this is a very simple concept, but I just want to lay it out here in a real simple way that we can all understand regardless of age. But we can try to fill that void with a carnal pursuit, with a worldly pursuit, with things of this earth, whatever that may be. And the result will be, even though some of those things might be wrong, but if we're trying to fill that inner void with that, the result will be an empty meaninglessness in life, right? And there'll be hurt there. The result of the empty and meaningless life is that we will hurt others. That is the fruit of it. On the other hand, we can seek to fulfill that void with a spiritual pursuit in Christ, which will result in a fulfilled life, which will result in blessings to others. Very simple, I know. But what is the difference? What makes the difference whether the heart seeks to fill that void with a spiritual pursuit or a carnal pursuit? I suppose this answer could be given in different ways, but I would just give it this way, that if we seek in faith, believing the truth and believing the word of God, it results in a spiritual pursuit. If it is in selfishness, it results in a carnal pursuit. You can turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. I am one in my preaching that likes to get my message organized in such a way that I can have headings and points and so on and so forth. That, however, does not always happen, and this is one of those cases. But as we go through this passage of the first 11 verses or so of 2 Peter 1, I would like to use this passage as an outline or a guide for our message tonight. I'd like to start reading in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied. And we're thinking about the abundant life. And we're thinking about the abundant life, especially for you young people tonight. multiplied. It doesn't just say add. Later on it says that we're supposed to add. But God multiplies unto us grace and peace. If I was a billionaire and I was giving you a gift and I gave you a choice, would you like me to give you $10,000 every day, $10,000 for 30 days, or would you like me to give you a penny on the first day, and then the next day give you the second penny, and on the third day give you two more pennies to double it and keep doubling the amount? Which would you choose? The penny? Well, 30 days of giving you $10,000 a day would get you $300,000. That sounds pretty good. You could buy a modest house with that. But if I gave you the penny and I doubled the amount every day, you would end up with $5,368,709.12. Amazing. Just the power of multiplication. God says he is going to multiply to us. Grace and peace be multiplied. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says that he would grant you according to the riches in his glory. How much wealth and riches does God have? And he's going to give it according to his riches and glory. We can think of some of the greatest billionaires in our world today, like Elon Musk, I think is the wealthiest man right now, worth $400 billion. I can't imagine that. But if he was going to give you a gift that he said was according to his wealth, what would you expect? A check for $500? I mean, at least something the value of one of them ugly-looking Cybertrucks or something. Hopefully we would sell it and drive something more practical. But according, God will give according to his riches and glory if we receive it. Verse 3, here in our text, says, according, there's that same word according to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Divine power, the power of God. Young people, tonight, just the same as every other person in this room, you are called to glory and virtue. What does that mean? Do we have any idea what that means? Verse 4 says that there are exceeding great and precious promises that are given to us. And it's by these that we would be a partakers of the divine nature, the nature of God. Do we believe these things, young people? And that we could escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. It goes on in verse 5 to say that we need to give all diligence. And then it gives a list of things. And it starts at the top with faith. And remember, that is what I said makes all the difference, is between faith and selfishness. Faith is believing, okay? And someone I know said it this way, forsaking all, I trust him. The letters of faith, F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. You see, faith, yes, it is believing that he has saved you from your sin when you are receive the new birth, absolutely, 100%. But it's more than that. Can we believe? Can we trust God to bring fulfillment in our lives? Or do we feel that natural compulsion? I know we feel it. But do we have to follow that natural compulsion to try to fulfill in myself or in the earthly things that void? Or can we leave that to God? Jesus said, "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Can we lay down the fight, give up the fight, embrace godliness, and leave it to God to bring the fulfillment? He says, add to your faith virtue. The result of a true faith is obedience. And I would just like to think of virtue as obedience, because virtue is, it's an action, it's a doing thing. Obedience that is motivated from the heart. Because if we are believers, we will seek to obey him. A desire, a sincere desire to please God. A desire to seek to be a blessing to others. Young people, learn to serve. Wherever you are, learn to serve. I'm not sure if there's any more practical advice I could give in a nutshell than that right there, is just service. Young men, if we look around, if we're looking for it, we can find ways to serve. And I'm not the most creative guy. And growing up, I had a problem with this, just like any other young person. But you know, you don't see the opportunities. But if we're looking for them, there are so many needs around us, so many elderly folk that could use a help, helping hand with something around their place, or you name it. Learn to serve. Look for those opportunities to serve. Young women, and maybe this is getting too practical, and I don't know where you all find yourselves in this kind of a thing, but something that came to my mind was, spend at least a little time as a maid. Maybe we don't know what a maid is anymore, but going into someone else's home and helping, whether it's a busy mother or an older person that can't keep after all their work. It seems to me, and you older men can correct me, but it seems to me that in my lifetime we've seen a bit of a shift. It used to be young ladies spent a lot of time working, especially at home, many times on the farm. Maybe that's one of the big shifts that's happened. Maybe not as many of us are on the farm anymore. But more and more, we have more and more good businesses, I guess, that hire young ladies. And I've noticed that almost most of the Anabaptist young ladies in our area have jobs. And I'm not here to say that that's altogether bad or good, and young ladies, we have young ladies in our congregation, by the way. I'm not here bringing something to you that I feel that we have accomplished or anything like that, but our young ladies get jobs too at our church. But you know, I look at it and I wonder what we're losing. Young people, we're talking about virtue, we're talking about obedience, and I want to try to make this practical. We should be seeking guidance from brotherhood. Guidance from brotherhood, and part of that, we should know our brotherhood discipline. And I'm trying to remember right now. I think PMC calls it the decrees for to keep. Am I remembering that right? We should be familiar with those things. But we shouldn't just be familiar so that we can ride the line, so that we know where, how far we're allowed to go. We should be familiar with those things so that we can be a part of brotherhood, so that we can be at unity with our brothers and sisters in our church. I know a young man came to me one time after a brother's meeting discussion where there were some practical things being discussed. I'm not sure exactly what it was about. I think it was something along the line of recreation, some different activities discussed that, well, not quite sure that this is really edifying activities. But if I recall correctly, the conversation wasn't completely, we didn't come down to an exact detail like this is how far you go and right here is where. And afterwards, a young man came to me and said, Jesse, we shouldn't just let that hang there. We should decide where that line is. We should decide exactly what are these activities and what part is okay and what is not. And I knew this young man well enough to know that he enjoyed some of these activities. And I said, well, if you're concerned that we do that for the better of the brotherhood and for the church and that we continue in a good path in the kingdom of God, well then, yes, I agree with you. Maybe we should. But if your reason for desiring that line is so that you can ride the edge and know just where you're in good standing and not in good standing with your church folks, and where someone can share a concern with me and where they can't, I'm not sure I have anything more to say. Because you see, the point of your discipline is a hard issue. Those things are good things. But we must get the heart. If I can switch back to us older ones and parents, it is, I believe, of utmost importance to show a respect for brotherhood and give our children, our young people, that example. Too often, I fear, parents disrespect the church and then depend on the church to keep their children in line. And from an ordained person's perspective, I don't know how that's supposed to work. To disrespect and then expect that somehow our children will respect the very thing we have disrespected. I know a father who told his son regarding a particular thou shalt not in our church guidelines, said, well, it's easier to ask for forgiveness later. Today, most or many of those that man's children will not church with him under the same roof. They don't respect his authority. It's no wonder why, when we have attitudes towards the authority of the church as parents, why our children would not respect the authority of the church as well, or even our own for that matter. The next thing in the list that the Apostle Peter gives us is knowledge. And I don't believe that these things were just some ideas that he threw together. They are in a specific order for a specific purpose. It's a progression here. Faith, and then faith brings obedience, and then obedience brings understanding. It brings knowledge. Many young people, children, you remember this growing up, right? Dad says, this is the way it is. And we say, well, why? I don't understand. And maybe dad explains, maybe he doesn't. Maybe we get the idea, maybe we don't, but we're expected to obey. Obedience often, if not always, comes before the understanding. The understanding comes in time, and wisdom comes with it. Temperance. When we have an understanding of the things of God and how we should walk in this life and how we should order our lives, it brings self-control. Temperance. We become stronger in bringing our fleshly desires and passions under control. Now, I'm sure you all have technology guidelines just like we do. And I'm just picking on this one for an example. But do you, as a young person, have, or anyone for that matter, do we have self-control that goes beyond? Okay? I don't know if you watch YouTube or not. But if you are watching YouTube, where's your boundaries? Where are your limits? Where does your self-control say that's enough? And I'm not just saying because of the content. The content's a big issue, don't get me wrong. But I'm not just saying because of ungodly content, but just because of that, often we say the waste of time, but it's bigger than the waste of time. It's what it's doing to us. Our fathers before us said no to the television. But now, these things have come right into our pockets. We need to have personal conviction in our hearts and have to develop self-control. Temperance. Self-control. Are we able, if I can get back to youth and social life, when our friends, when we're together, that temptation to be flirtatious, young men and young women. I'm not so old that I can't remember that temptation. It's a real temptation. There's an attraction that God put there for a very good purpose. But do we understand the need for self-control and to keep those desires in check? Patience. Self-control brings us to a place where we can build patience. Cheerful endurance. And I don't know, many young people probably don't have to work too hard to develop this yet at this point in life like maybe the adults do, but your turn's coming. A lot of young people, it's pretty carefree. There's not a lot of troubles in life. There's exceptions to that, I realize. Big exceptions to that. But life is carefree. But learn to develop that self-control now, because the time's coming where you're going to need patience. You get married, have children. The girl that was the most beautiful and wonderful when you got married, at some point will test your patience. And yes, my wife is here tonight. She understands what I'm saying, and she's not offended by that. Your children will test your patience. Even if you don't get married, as we get older and we get more and more responsibilities, if we're a responsible person, our patience will be tested. And we need to develop patience and self-control. Learn it now. Learn it as a youth. Godliness. Godliness, becoming more like Christ. And I know this is old hat. Preachers say it all the time, but your dress, your truck, your vehicle, your music, and the list can go on and on. Does it reflect godliness? Does the things that we do to our vehicle reflect godliness? And finally, brotherly kindness. Beautiful relationships that will show the world Jesus Christ. Develop an appreciation for the people of God, a sincere appreciation for your brothers and sisters in your congregation and abroad. And we read in verse 8 that it says, if these things be in you, coming from within, not just not a restriction from without, but from within the inner man, that divine power. If they're coming from you and abound, that they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Abundant life. Abundant life that brings fruit, that blesses others. Verse 9 is a sobering verse. It says that the one that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You see, young people, there's no neutral position. There's no middle ground. You're either growing in Christ or you're regressing. There's no in between. Blind and cannot see afar off. It's not, it seems here that it's not talking about a complete blindness. If we were driving tonight and if I was driving and suddenly I was blinded completely, I would stop as quickly and as carefully as I could for being blind. And I think there's a reasonable chance, that maybe I could do that without a disaster. But if my vision was suddenly impaired and things, the ditch looked like the road and the road looked like the ditch, we would have problems. I wouldn't stop driving right away, and there would soon be bad results for that kind of vision. And so it's talking about an impaired vision. Discernment. Cannot see rightly. I know a young man, and for tonight I'll call him Bob. Bob's a young man that I've appreciated a lot over the years. And he's an adventure-loving sort. He likes to have fun, like a lot of young people do. And he developed a friendship with Joe. And Bob and Joe, I watched their friendship develop quickly, and I observed. And you know, they were doing things together. They were having a lot of fun. You know, the things weren't they weren't really bad things. You know, and again, I'm not sure if it's freeing or not to not know, okay? But you know, these young men were doing, know where you all are at in some of these things, but they were doing things like, you know, going to Sky Zone in the evening, you know, going to, I think the rodeo might have been one. Going out all night or late night, bow fishing on the river. Just having fun. And I pulled Bob aside one day and I said, you know, I'm concerned. I'm concerned, even though none of these things have we spelled out as a brotherhood that you can't do these things. I'm concerned about these activities. I'm concerned about this fruit that's coming out of your life. And Bob is a young man that wants to do what's right, but he enjoys fun. And I said, also, I'm concerned about your relationship with Joe. And Bob knew that Joe was a young man that was struggling, was finding out where he was going in life. But he was convinced that maybe he could help Joe by going out and having fun with him. Said, I'm concerned that neither of you are helping each other go the right direction. And Bob was a bit disgruntled by the conversation and said, well, me and Joe, we would just like to have some good Mennonite boy fun. Good Mennonite boy fun. I had to think about that a little bit. It's stuck in my mind ever since. I didn't know that that's what those things were called. I wasn't sure that they were good, and I certainly hoped they weren't Mennonite. But anyway, good Mennonite boy fun. Well, shortly after that conversation, Bob's friend Joe was cleaning his truck one day, and he was approached by his father, who also tried to give him some direction in life. And the conversation didn't go well, and it resulted with Joe jumping in his truck and burning out the driveway and not coming back. He got into bad company very quickly, drinking, and things that, you know, immoral lifestyle that came with that, and very quick, overnight. And I talked to Bob shortly after, when church discipline was beginning to be used, and the topic of this friendship came up, and he was a bit stunned how quickly it seemed overnight his friend's life had unraveled. And he was a bit timid and concerned about his reputation in the church, and I could understand why. And there was something in me that wanted to say, "You didn't think of this before?" I didn't say that. He was learning a lesson. What are we talking about? We're talking about being blind and cannot see afar off, having a vision for our lives, understanding what the things we are doing and how we are influencing other people. I think Bob was actually very fortunate, because the proverb says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Young man, if good Mennonite boy fun, or young ladies, good Mennonite girl fun, or whatever you want to call it, is what brings you and your friends together, if that's what we have in common, if that's the reason, the heart of why we want to do this and get together, you lack vision. And you lack what is needed to experience the abundant life. What are some practical things that youth can do together? It was suggested to me that maybe a few ideas for youth activities and the like would be in order. And I'm not the most creative person, so I don't know that I really came up with anything new or anything that you haven't already tried or do. But I just wrote down some things that our youth have done and do that I've seen bring forth good fruit. And again, like I said, I'm not here because somehow we have achieved something that you haven't. That's not where I'm coming from. I'm just thinking that maybe some of these things could be of help. And like I said, they're not new. Witnessing and discipleship. Witnessing to others, the society around us. I have seen this do tremendous things for young people. Years ago, I believe it's 15 years ago, our church helped some young men get a ministry started in the city of Pottsville. And at first it was just, you know, street work, you know, pass out some tracts, try to talk to people. But eventually over time they began to have regular contacts and regular conversations as they would walk the streets with regular people. Eventually they had people interested enough to allow them come into their houses and begin to have Bible studies with them. And it grew, and now today there's actually a building where they have Bible studies, and now we actually have meetings there Sunday mornings. But I saw that do tremendous work for those young, tremendous things for those young men, because Pottsville, you have, well, it's the scum of, maybe that's not a good way to say it, but it's a pretty poor place up there. It used to be a wealthy, booming coal town, and now it's devastation everywhere. Vacant buildings all over the place. A lot of pain. A lot of crime. And they meet up with anything from just heathen people that are into spiritual things, spiritual sorcery, that kind of thing, to Catholics, a lot of Catholics, and facing other religious beliefs is a challenging thing for a young person, a good and healthy thing for a young person. It makes them work, makes them study their Bible, makes them understand why they believe what they believe. Bible studies with young people, just Bible studies together. I'm sure that's nothing new. But as they've had Bible studies with city folks and realized that Bible studies can actually be very animated, they don't have to be quiet, stoic things because, hey, the city folks, if they got a question, they're just out with it. You know, there's no reserve, and there's no afraid thing, such thing as being afraid that my question is going to be weird or something like that. They can bring some of that into just your young youth Bible studies. Singing, and of course, oh, you mean we're going to go singing again, go to an old folks' home and sing? We can't sing too much. I love singing, and I'm probably a bit biased, but I have become convinced that good singing together as young people, whether you have an audience or not, but getting together, taking on some more challenging songs, whatever it is, exercising ourselves, singing together, trying to do well with it, is a worthwhile thing, and it builds character in young people. I know you have the Lebanon Youth Course, and it's been years since I have taken the time to hear any of your recent productions, but I hope that you're doing solid traditional music, because I am convinced that if we can get our young people excited about singing traditional classical style music that is in line with the hymn book you have in your bench, even if it's choral pieces or whatever, that is a strong antidote for against the onslaught of the wrong kind of music. Look for service projects. And all kinds of creativity can be used here on a personal level with a few friends as a whole youth group. Years ago when I was in the youth, one of our men somehow connected with the Sunnycrest home, and we began an annual thing where all the youth would go down and do spring cleanup and flower beds, mulch flower beds, edge flower beds at Sunnycrest Home down in Lancaster County. And that's something that is kept up annually every year, and it's been a tremendous blessing, and I hope that you all in your setting can find things like that that can be a blessing. Cleanup projects. Wood cuttings. Our young people enjoy wood cuttings. We have some folks that burn wood, and it's a blessing to them, but if you don't, wood can be sold, and it can be given to whatever charity is chosen. And it's just a fun project. I don't know. When you kind of get into it with a group of people and you start making the chips fly, it's just a really rewarding thing. And it's something that I've seen be a real blessing in the lives of young people. Of course, we enjoy volleyball and some spike ball and some of those kinds of things. You know, those things have their place. But I'm thinking specifically of activities that build up the spiritual man. In closing, I'll just close again with the verses, the last two verses of our text. Verse 10 says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence." Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Young people, give your whole heart, give all your might and all your strength for the cause of Jesus Christ. The fulfillment will come. It starts with faith. Selfishness says, that looks boring. And it does look boring. But when we believe in faith, through the eye of faith, we commit ourselves to embrace godly living. In our interactions as young people, the reward will be the abundant life, the fruitful life of Jesus Christ. I hope that this could be just a small encouragement in your lives this evening. Shall we kneel for prayer?